Be under obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law.
The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not desire what belongs to someone else. All these, and any others besides, are summed up in the one command.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love others, you will never do them wrong. To love, then, is to obey the whole law. You must do this because you know that the time has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For the moment when we will be saved is closer now than it was when we first believed.
The night is nearly over and day is almost here. Let us stop doing the things that belong to the dark, and let us take up weapons for fighting in the light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as people who live in the light of day. No orgies or drunkenness, no immorality or indecency, no fighting or jealousy.
But take up the weapons of the Lord Jesus Christ and stop paying attention to your sinful nature and satisfying its desires.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's get our hymnals again. And let's take a look at that third verse of a hymn you sung moments ago, 273. In Christ there is no east or west. Say that with me, the third verse. Join hands, disciples of the faith, whate'er your race may be, who serves my Father as his child is surely kin to me. I've sung that before. I must have. But today that found home. I want us to find a way, Kristen, to have that put somewhere in this building to remind us that it's all about Jesus, and those who are serving the same God we are serving are our relatives, our spiritual kin. They're not those people. They are us people. Yesterday, I went to a family reunion down in Rutherford County. Every year, there's a few less there. Part of that is because family reunions are drawing less people. There are folks who find the interest in that lesser today than the generation before, and certainly the generation before that. That's part of it is a lot of us are just dying out. Now, it was a great success. I loved being with family there and kin. But we sat around, we told stories, and I heard stories that I didn't know. I didn't know my Uncle Robert until yesterday was at Pearl Harbor the day it was attacked. I didn't know that. That's what happens when family come together and they actually do the work of interacting, of being with one another, of talking and sharing. Today, next Sunday, and the Sunday following, we're doing three parts on family. Today, the family of man. Next Sunday, your family. Mother, father, sisters, brothers, spouse, children. The family that is your nuclear family. And then the final will be the family of God, the people that we shall share spiritual kinship with. And for family to be successful, we have to have reunions. We must. Our reunions happen on Sunday morning most clearly, most defined, but they do happen other places too. For them and for them all, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for you. Here it is, Sunday morning, and you could have done what millions this morning are doing who claim faith in Christ. You could have done as they have done, and that is chosen to stay home, stay in bed longer, get up and be a little more relaxed, but you took the work of worship as your work. And the Scripture calls you to that. And your presence here is a blessing. And I thank you for that. Pray with me and we'll move further into our service. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for brothers and sisters who are my kin. I saw a few of the blood kin yesterday. They're good people. And to a person, they are also my spiritual kin. But in this room, O Lord, I am related to every soul here. For you have made each of us your children. And we love you for it and we thank you for it. Today, O Lord, give us a vision outside this room to the larger family, the family of humanity. Teach us to reach out to them. Oddly enough, O Lord, teach us to reach out to them with weapons of light. In Jesus' name, amen. It is an interesting turn of a phrase the Apostle Paul uses. In Romans 13, verse 14, and if you want to keep your scripture open to the passage today, that would be just fine. Romans 13, 8 through 14. But in verse 14, you hear these words, "Let us take up the weapons of light, the weapons of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the scripture teaches a view of Jesus quite different than that. He is the Prince of Peace. But here, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, uses an analogy that attaches itself to weaponry for this peaceful prince called Jesus. Ask any child who has spent even a brief time in Sunday school, "Who is Jesus?" And they'll give you right answers. "Oh, Jesus, he's a sweet man. He's a good guy. Jesus saved me. Jesus is the one who takes care of us. Jesus is the one we pray to." All of those are great answers, and God bless the children who share them, and the adults too. But if we asked all day long, not once, not at all, would we ever hear anyone say, "Well, Jesus is the one who chooses us to use the weapons of light." But Paul does. Paul uses that term. He asserts that to follow Jesus, to be Christian, we must take on offensive weaponry. These weapons don't pierce the skin, they pierce the heart. There is an immediacy to his words. Paul writes as if the whole world, that fellowship of humanity we share, is counting on the Christian people of this world to get those weapons right. Have you ever been through an airport screening experience that didn't go real well? I remember a few years ago, Corinne, Jake, and I were flying back out of Denver, and Corinne, her license, driver's license, expired one day before we flew back to Asheville. One day. So they took this criminal aside back into a room and they did all kinds of things to her. I usually had to buy her dinner, but she was back there with these people who were having the time of their lives finding out family history and all kinds of other things. We nearly missed our flights, though we got there with plenty of time. We live in a world that is afraid of weapons. I'm glad, and I think most of you who fly are glad, that it takes a while to go through the screening at the airports. I don't want to get on a plane where they've said, "You look honest, go ahead." I want to be on a plane where I know everybody on there, including myself, had to prove I was not packing whatever it is I might be packing. We live in a world that is well financed in weaponry. An entire nation, North Korea, has bankrupted itself, not taking care of its people, but by advancing weapons of mass destruction, namely nuclear devices. Their people don't eat. And every time I watch yet another rocket of theirs fly into the sky and crash into the sea, I'm asking myself, how many tons of grain could that have bought for their hungry people? I love my nation. I am a patriot. I believe in our nation. But our nation doesn't get it right all the time either. Sometimes in our pursuit of weaponry, we get it wrong. Do you remember when we went into Iraq? And the whole point of going in was we had determined Iraq had weapons of mass destruction. Remember? None were found. They had them, but had dispersed of them. They said so. I'm not taking up for Iraqis. I am saying that our desire to find weapons helps us sometimes use bad judgment. Sometimes bad judgment costs human lives. We like the objects of warfare as a people. We want to be on the cutting edge of it. The objects of warfare used to be guns and occasional bayonets or swords. Now, those weapons have expanded. They include cannons and jet fighters and nuclear aircraft carriers. And we want our nation to be at the top end of the food chain when it comes to whatever weapons are out there and available. If that means satellite weaponry, we want to be the first to have it. When we objectify relationships, though, those relationships lessen their value. The objects of war, guns, cannons, the object of relationship, just the statement itself means the relationship itself is less. When we objectify women, we turn them into objects that are there to pleasure us. When we objectify God, we indicate that God is as we say God is. We create a God in our own image. God is judge, God is power, God is wrath. The Bible says God is love. The objective use of God is love. God is love. Subjectively, God loves me. God loves you. It is this kind of subjective weapon that Paul calls us to use in Romans. In the 8th verse of Romans 13, take a look at it, it says, we are to have no obligation to anyone. The only obligation we are to have is to love one another. I like that obligation. We are obligated, according to Paul, to love one another. Verses 9 and 10, Paul sums up the entirety of the of the Ten Commandments precisely the way Jesus summed them all up. Paul says, you are to love one another as you love yourself. That's what Paul says the entirety of the commandments does, teaches us to love others as we want others to love us. When Jesus was asked what is the greatest of all the commands, he had a quick answer. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Jesus volunteered this, and a second command, not the second commandment, and a second command to that first primary command, a secondary command is this, that you love one another as you love yourselves. Jesus said that. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul instructs us, stop doing the things that belong to the dark and let us take up the weapons that belong to the light. Then in verse 14, Paul defines what the weapons are that belong to the dark. He tells us that weapons of darkness are anything that comes out of our sinful nature. I want to say it again. It's not real interesting to hear. If I were you, I'd be fading off now. So fade in long enough to hear this. The weapons of darkness, according to Paul, are not weapons of steel and nuclear aircraft carriers and jet fighters and all of that. No, the weapons of darkness are the things that emerge out of our human nature. And I want that to soak in for a moment, because when I hear of someone acting poorly who is supposed to be acting as a Christian, almost always their justification for that is, well, I'm only... Yeah, well, you're not only human. You are a born-again child of God living in a spiritual nature which is supposed to supersede your human nature. You've heard me say it before. You are spiritual beings inhabiting a physical body. You know that's true. You know it's true every time you have to say goodbye to somebody you love for that final time. Your next thoughts are, well, at least they are in a better place. And you're right, they are. Why? Well, that spiritual nature, which was the essence of them, the reality of them, lives on even though their body has ceased to be. If obeying our natural selves, listen, if obeying our natural selves is what displeases God, and Paul says that it is, then what pleases God? To listen to our spiritual selves. To listen to what the Holy Spirit is putting within you. In other words, Jesus and Paul teach us that to live a life that pleases God, to take up the armament, the weaponry of light, means that we live supernaturally. Now, I almost changed that word while I was typing it. You know why? Because there's a television program on called Supernatural. Please do not attribute my use of that word to anything Hollywood churns out. You are to live supernaturally. You're to be different than your human nature asks. No, demands you to be. There's a small village. I've never been to Germany. Well, I landed at the airport there once, but I've never really been to Germany. But there's a tiny village called Oberammergau, in which every 10 years they have a pageant on the life and the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm curious, is there anyone in the room who's been to that? If you'd raise your hand. Okay. Well, I wish we could all go, because I've read about this intensely. It's a tiny village, and the people of the village, when that 10th year rolls around, and they've been doing this for centuries, they open up their homes and rent out rooms in their homes, because there are very few inns for the people to come and stay. And people will come in, and this will run for 4 months. 4 months every night. And the local townspeople are the actors in the play. And they say it's a powerful presentation, and it's overwhelming. It's just a magnificent thing. It's exactly the kind of thing that, if I were a church member, I'd want to send my pastor and his wife to. But anyway, you guys are so good to me, and I know that, and that's why I can joke like that. There's a man there, or was rather, a man there named Anton Lang, L-A-N-G, who lived from 1875 to 1938. For about 20 years, he played what would become the absolute top understanding of what it is to be an actor portraying Jesus. Anton Lang was the man. People would be brought to tears with his presentation of Jesus, the life of, the love of Jesus Christ. It just came out of him beautifully. This story is told that at the close of one of the productions, a man and his wife came forward, the man goes to Anton Lang and said, I don't want to trouble you long, but would it be all right if I took a picture of you with my wife? And he said, well, of course. Anton Lang said, that would be fine. That's been done many times. He said, I hate to trouble you, but for perspective, would it be all right if you held the cross that you held through the production for me to take this picture? And again, he said, well, yes, that'll be okay. And at that, the man who wanted to take the picture went over and he leaned down. Have you ever tried to pick something up that weighed considerably more than you were anticipating it would weigh? I've done that. I've also tried to pick things up that were considerably lighter than I thought they would be and smack myself right in the face with them. He tried to pick this cross up and it was heavy, very heavy. And he finally got it up and he put it on Anton Lang's shoulder and he said, I don't understand. You do this night after night after night of the production. I thought it would be hollowed out and not very heavy at all. And Anton Lang said, if I did not feel the weight of the cross every night, I would not be able to act. Every day, as a Christian, we are to take up those positive, light-bearing weapons of Jesus Christ. And we are to go out in a world that needs us to bear some weight. That needs us to pick up a cross that is not as flimsy and light and negotiable as so many of us have made it to be. I don't understand hip-hop music, therefore, I don't listen to it. I understand that there are some hip-hop artists who are deeply Christian and they have beautiful lyrics and all that. But as a genre, I believe it has become known as a source of music that has a lot of vulgarity and violence and demeaning of women. I've heard that. And yet every hip-hop artist I've ever seen is wearing a big old cross around their neck. The cross is heavy. And any time we hollow it out, we turn it into something else. The Apostle Paul is calling us to take on the weapons of light as we reach out to our fellow humanity. We are to be good people, but you don't have to be Christian to be a good person. Gobs, millions, maybe billions are good people. As Christians, we are to be good to a supernatural level. When that guy breaks in line in front of you at the grocery store, you're to pray and ask God to teach you to love them anyway. What I'm telling you really happened. Corinne and I were at Ingles about 2 years ago. A woman walks up carrying a loaf of bread. We've got a basket with 25 items in it. We did what you would do. You can get in front of us. Really? Okay. And then her husband came out of a side aisle pushing. I didn't feel real Christian at that moment, and I didn't want to ask God to bless them and love them and not persecute them. In fact, there was a part of me that wanted to say, hey, lady, remember us? oddly enough, whatever time constraint I thought I was under, whatever sacrifice I was willing to make to let them bludgeon their way in front of me in the grocery line, turns out didn't matter much. I didn't care about the time. I cared about the fact that I'd been taken advantage of. In Christ, I don't have that right. In Christ, I don't have the ability to say, woe is me. In Christ, I am to be a purveyor of light. You're probably saying, Joe, I can't do that. It's against my nature. You are precisely right. It is against your nature. But as Jesus people, when you awaken in the morning, you are to say, Lord, my human nature is going to push, prod, pinch, and pin me all day, begging me to give it leeway. I pray today I will live supernaturally. I pray that today I will rise above my human nature and what it is calling me to do. This past week, it was time to do again what I have to do every few weeks at our home. Hanging directly on the wall beside our dryer is a bag. And each time the dryer is finished running, I tell my family, before you get the clothes out of the dryer, you reach that filter, you pull it out, and you scrape that lint off, put the filter back in, and you put the lint in the bag. They do that. And we end up with one of these. Just curious how much I can get. What will you offer me for a bag of Yelton lint? I'm not taking any other bids. It's yours, Dennis. $5. I heard you. Oh, he said, I'll haul it all. Okay, never mind. You know what's really interesting, though? Before I bag it up, let me start again. You see it? I guess all of that is the residue, it is the leftovers of clothes we paid a lot of money for. Do you hear that? You'll never look at your lint bag again the same way. Why? Because you're being reminded that at one time you paid out good, hard-earned dollars to buy a shirt, a pair of pants, whatever it is, that in washing and then drying it, a portion of that garment ended up here. While it looked that way, you were willing to pay good money for it. Looking this way, it's worth nothing. Right? It occurs to me that as we have broken the law of God, as we have become less of what God called us to, as our lives have not reflected God very well because of our sin, our poor decision making, we become the residue, the leftovers of what we used to be when we were created in the image of God. But when God sees us, He doesn't see this. That's what we see in our natural eyes. Look at that fellow over there. Good grief. Why doesn't he get a job? He's as valuable as a bag of lint. This past week, I was at the hospital early and finally broke free to go down and get something to eat. I went down to the McDonald's at the foot of the hill. Yes, I know you shouldn't eat at McDonald's. And I know I shouldn't eat at McDonald's, but I did. I finished my meal. I walked out to my car, and this guy walked up to me, filthy. Spots all over his shirt that I presume were drool spots because he was still drooling. I don't know how old he was. He looked 55 or so, but I think he would be in his mid-30s. Nice as could be, smelling of alcohol. Sir, I hate to trouble you, but for a moment, could you lend me a dollar so that I could get something to eat? And I did what I encourage you to do. I've done this through the years, but I said, no, I won't give you any money, but I'll go back in here and I'll buy you whatever you want. Oh, God bless you, sir. God bless you. And at that, another man walked up who did not look as decrepit as this guy, but looked like he was working hard to get there fast. He said, this is my friend Craig. Can he come with us? I said, yeah, Craig can come with us. So we go in and we sit there at McDonald's while they eat $16.31 worth of McDonald's food. They were hungry. They ate every fry, every apple pie. Both of them had two hamburgers. They ate every bit of it. And I sat down to tell them that they didn't have to stay this way. And I did tell them that. And that's how our whole conversation started. I said, guys, I used to be you. I used to be absolutely addicted to drink. And here you are thinking that you are stuck. He said, I've tried to quit 1,000 times. I can't quit. I said, I know you can't. And then all of a sudden, Jesus began using these guys to speak to me. And out of my words came non-Joe words, came spirit words. No, you can't beat this. It's going to whip you. It's going to take your life. It's going to take it soon. Unless you step out of yourselves. And you start allowing the Holy Spirit of God Almighty to supernaturally empower you. And we talked, and they said, what if we fail? What if we start this, and for the 10,000th time, we promise not to drink, and we drink again? Then start again. Start leaning on the Spirit again. Become that supernatural presence so that you strengthen Craig, and Craig strengthens Eric. Back and forth, back and forth. They had no phone, and I have no way to reach them, but I told them how they could reach me, and they have not. I'm not optimistic that they're not drinking. But something supernatural happened while the three of us were gathered. I can't prove it, but I know it. Something supernatural took place when a worn-out Baptist preacher took time to sit down with a couple of young alcoholics and remind them they don't have to keep doing this. Something supernatural happened when God used a couple of burned out old bags of lint to remind me, that's how I look to a lot of people too. God looked at us in our brokenness. And he decided he would not be content to watch us remain there, but he sent his only begotten Son so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish and just be a big bag of lint, but have everlasting life. That's what God did. And then, astoundingly, God took the lint and rebuilt it into something beautiful. And here you stand, here you sit, here you are. And God, just as he breathed into the nostrils of Adam and Eve, breathed his Holy Spirit into you and said, I want you to participate with me in a supernatural life. There's billions who need you. There's billions who need the word you have to give. And you can be something for me, says God. Or you can be a bag of lint complaining about other bags of lint. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I pray that we will choose this very moment to refuse to continue being what we've always been. That this moment something supernatural will begin within us and we will sense, even know that the lint of our lives is being reformed into a beautiful garment of your making. I pray in the name of Jesus that Craig and Eric are trying, God, to whip this demon that has grabbed them by the throat. But I pray you will surround them, God, today and tomorrow and every day they're alive on this earth, that you will surround them with Christian people who will be light to them, who will be the weapon of hope to them, the weapon of mercy and of grace and of goodness and of kindness, O God. We're tired of being lent. But it's our nature. It's going to take something beyond our nature, O God, for us to become more than that. And we pray something supernatural this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.